About songs ahead of time, and those fit our study perfectly this morning. In the Bible, one of the most common words or more common words that we might encounter is the word wilderness. We read about it just a moment ago, talking about the sheep that was lost in the wilderness. But the word wilderness is used some 356 times in Scripture. 321 of those are in the Old Testament, and 35 are in the New Testament. Wilderness, if we were to define it, according to Webster, it refers to a tract or region uncultivated and uninhabited by human beings, an area essentially undisturbed by human activity, a wild or uncultivated area or state, an inhospitable region. The word, of course, if you were to look at synonyms for the word wilderness, you would look at words such as wasteland, uncultivated, desolate, uninhabited, wild, jungle, and even desert. But the root word for wilderness is, of course, the word wild. And if you look it up, we know what it means, but Webster again says, living in a state of nature and not ordinarily tame or domesticated, loose from restraint or regulation, going beyond conventional bounds, deviating from the intended or expected course, a wild life, an uncivilized society. You know, we talk about people sometimes sowing their wild oats. When they're doing that, they're going into a spiritual wilderness. And when we look at Scripture, we will find three basic observances of this word, or three basic senses in which this word is used. But the word wilderness is often used as a type of sin and a type of the world. When we go to the Old Testament, the first that really stands out in our minds probably is the children of Israel in the wilderness. And true to form in the wilderness for the children of Israel, they found themselves in a place of sin. We have to ask ourselves a question. Why were they in the wilderness for 40 years? You know, they weren't supposed to be there that long. But they had to wander for 40 years. And there's a very simple reason. The reason is sin. The reason is because of what they did in response to God's blessing. Numbers chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and against the whole congregation. The whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Now this is in response to the 12 spies that had been sent out. 10 of them were very negative people, unfaithful people, not believing, not trusting in God. They were the evil people. They were the ones who said, we cannot take the land. God will not deliver us. And they convinced the group, this mob mentality. They created this mob mentality amongst the congregation of Israel to the point, and accelerated it to the point that they were ready to kill Moses and Aaron. So again, verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. We'll stop reading there for just a moment. But notice what had happened. 10 out of the 12 spies brought back an evil report, a faithless report. And they encouraged the people and incited such anger in the people. And what did they pray on? They prayed on their fear. They said, God has brought us out here. We're all going to die. And then our children can be used by these enemies in any way that they want to. They will be as a prey for them. Had it not been long, could they not go back in their memory and see what had just happened? What had just happened to the Egyptians? How that God had parted the Red Sea and had delivered them and brought them into this land. They had been whining and complaining before this, and God had already showed them other miracles. Had they forgotten so quickly that God could destroy the world empire of that day? The Egyptian army and the Pharaohs. And they were afraid, but they stopped thinking. They were thinking with their emotions. They were not thinking with their intellect. And they made bad, bad choices. Move way on down in the chapter to verse 26. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. In other words, they would suffer, the children would suffer punishment because of what the parents had done. Now, verse 34 is an important verse. The Lord said, After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise, or the promise that they had breached. Verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague, that is, during that 40 years before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. So Israel wandered. Where did they wander? They wandered in the wilderness. What did they find in the wilderness? They found temptation. They found disbelief. They found agitators. They found problems. And for those who turned against the Lord, they found death. But it was that younger generation that was going to be brought in. Israel had murmured before this, but Israel continued to murmur in the wilderness. In Numbers 14 and verse 2, we find this specifically. And it's interesting that if you keep on reading, what you find is that these people who said, we cannot take the land, when they learned of the punishment that was going to be brought on them, they said, you know what, we'll go up and take it now. And Moses said, no, you cannot do that. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But Moses said, no, you can't do that. The Lord has already condemned you for what you have done. He will not be with you. You will not be successful. You will not succeed. And sure enough, the Ammonites and the Canaanites came and fought against the Israelites, who tried to rebel again against God and take the land prematurely after God said, you can't go in. And they were turned back, and they died in the wilderness. But they continued to murmur. In Exodus 15 and verse 24, Exodus 16 and verse 2, Exodus 17 and verse 3, Numbers 14 and verse 2, Numbers 16 and verse 41, Deuteronomy 1 and verse 27, at least six times where the word murmur appears. There were other complaints, but there are at least six times where the people murmured against God. And guess where they were when it happened? They were in the wilderness. In the Bible, the wilderness often represents sin, the place where temptation occurs, and that's where it happened for them. What happens if we rebel? If we rebel, we will find ourselves in the wilderness of sin, because it is sin that separates us from God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 and verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah said, by inspiration, God is not going to listen to you, not because he can't, but because of what you have done. And God would not listen to those who he had condemned to die in the wilderness because of what they had done. But you see, it is when we go into the wilderness of sin, that we go into a far land where we are separated from God and where we're lost. We're like the prodigal son of Luke 15. We're all alone and away from home. All alone and away from home. So in the wilderness, we see the sin, but we see something else in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 4, in the wilderness, we see the Son. And this is so important to us. Look at Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, and you can almost hear the sneering in Satan's voice probably, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot upon a stone. Jesus said, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Notice that in the wilderness, Jesus answers every temptation with the word of God. Verse 8, And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, All these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. In 1 John 2, beginning at verse 15, we read that John said, Love not the world, or neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The reason I mention that passage, as I do frequently, is because there are three classifications of sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve gave in to all three in the Garden of Eden because she saw, because she desired, and she had that pride. She wanted to be wise. All three of them are found there. They're found here with Jesus and his temptation. He was certainly tempted. He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Someone says, but if he's the Son of God, how could he be tempted? Well, he was also God, but he was also in the flesh. And because he was in the flesh, he was subject to exactly the same temptations that we are. He was most certainly tempted, but without sin. So why was he in the wilderness? Jesus was in the wilderness because of sin, not because of his. Not because of something he had done wrong in the past or was doing wrong at that point in time, but so that he could be tempted and defeat Satan. He had to be sinlessly perfect to go to the cross, to be the sinless sacrifice that we need. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4, we find that he was tempted with hunger, lust of the flesh. Verses 5 through 7, he was tempted with power. The lust of the eyes. And then in verses 8 through 10, he was tempted with things which fall into the category of the pride of life. But here's the question. Where did all of these things happen? They happened in the wilderness. They happened in the wilderness. The wilderness here again is representing sin. So we have the children of Israel who gave into it. They failed. But we have Jesus, the Son, who did not give into it. So where does Satan tempt us the most? Is it not in the world? You know, it's not hard to be a Christian in a building like this. It's not hard to guard our tongues and to do the right thing and to not be tempted with our thoughts where we're inside the walls of a church building. It's not difficult to be a Christian when we're surrounded by other people who are Christians, who are trying to do the right thing and who are encouraging us to do the right thing. But the time that it gets tough, the place where it becomes difficult to do the right thing and to stay away from sin is out in the world, out in the wilderness, because that's where Satan tempts us. The Bible tells us some things that we can do to avoid that temptation so that we might be successful like Jesus was. Remember that Jesus answered every temptation by quoting Scripture. Peter begins by saying, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober. That is to be free from any influence of an intoxicant. If you look that word up, it's an interesting word, but be sober. Have your mind clear. Know exactly what's going on. Do not let your mind be influenced in any other way. Know what you're thinking. Know what you're doing. Be sober. Be vigilant. Keep your eyes open, looking in every direction. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here he explains why it is so important to stay out of the wilderness or to be able to successfully defeat the temptations that are found therein like Jesus did. Look at Ephesians 6 if you would like. I'm going to read Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 17. Paul here, as he is concluding the letter to the church that was there at Ephesus, he says this, Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Where are they going to be found? They're going to be found in the wilderness. They're going to be found in the world. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus quoted Scripture, the truth of God's word. So have your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Paul says, here are some other things. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant, and we need to put on the whole armor of God to make sure that we can succeed when we find ourselves in the wilderness, as did Jesus himself. James said in James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, James, where do we ever see that happening? We see it happening in when Jesus was in the wilderness, don't we? Jesus resisted the devil. He quoted Scripture to him. And the devil left him. Draw nigh to God, James continues, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. He's not saying that we should be crying all the time, day in and day out. He's saying, be cognizant of your sins. Have a conscience. Have a conscience. And weep over the things that you have done wrong, so that you will be reminded to do the things that are right. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the light of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Don't brag about the things of the past. Perhaps you have talked to someone before who used to talk about all the things they did when they were young and when they were sowing their wild oats, and they would just laugh about them. They say, well, I'm not proud of it, but I did so-and-so, and just giggle and laugh and act as though it was nothing. James says that's not the way, the mindset that we should have, the way that we should approach it, but that we should be sorry for the bad things that we did so that we won't do them again. So we have seen the sin in the wilderness with the children of Israel. We have seen the other side. We've seen the blessing in the wilderness of Jesus Christ. And finally, let us look in the wilderness at the sheep. This goes back to what we read a few moments ago in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to turn back there. Luke chapter 15. And what we want to see, or what we want to ask, the question that we really want to ask is, why was the sheep in the wilderness? Why was he there at all? Well, the text told us, did it not? It was because the sheep had wandered away. It had wandered away. This implies that it was a slow process. You know, most people don't just quit the church overnight. Most people don't. It might happen, but for most people, it is a slow process. It takes time. An offense, a discouragement, a this or a that, whatever it might be. A loss of the conviction that we once had that Jesus Christ really lived or that he was the Son of God. The lure of the world. All of those things mentioned in the parable of the sower can affect us to cause us to wander away. But it is usually a slow process. We miss one service a month or every 2 months and then once a month and then twice a month and then three times a month. And before you know it, we're never seen again. Sadly, that happens so often. But what happens to that person? They wander away. It's not something that happens immediately. In Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, Jesus uses this illustration of the sheep. In this chapter, we find an illustration of a sheep, and then of this silver, and then of a son. All of these are designed to represent different ways that people fall away, different people that need to be brought back. In verses 3 and 4, we see the shepherd's concern, or his reaction to the lost sheep. In verse 5, we see the salvation of that lamb where the shepherd has found it and it brings it back home. It brings it back home to safety. And then we find the sinner's restoration, because this is the point of Jesus' teaching here. Not just that a sheep was lost, but that a soul was lost. So let's look at verses 6 and 7. When he cometh home, he calls all his friends and his neighbors together, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So what was the point of his illustration? That you can have 100 people. One of them, for whatever reason, falls away. They must become the focus of our efforts. And if that person will repent, there's rejoicing in heaven. I would remind you that when the prodigal son was brought back home and the older brother came in, he saw that there was rejoicing, and the person doing the rejoicing was the Father. And the Father in that illustration is God, our Father, our spiritual Father. Do you appreciate the significance of that? That if we have wandered away and we come back, that God, our Father, rejoices in the presence of his angels because we have come home. Because we're no longer in the wilderness. That's what Jesus was teaching throughout that chapter. What then about the application? Do we know of any lost sheep? And if we do, are we seeking them? Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We must realize we could fall away too. We must realize that whatever has tempted our brother or our sister to turn away from the church, we could be tempted by the same thing. So we must not go with a condescending attitude or an attitude of pride, but one of care and concern, and be extremely careful that we seek to bring them home, not drive them further away, that we seek to bring them home, not join them in the wilderness. In James 5, we read, beginning at verse 19, James said, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover or shall hide a multitude of sins." James here is talking about a brother that has fallen away, not someone who has never obeyed the gospel, but a brother that's fallen away. There is sin that needs to be covered. There's a soul out there in the wilderness that needs to be found and needs to be brought back home. In that context, probably makes us appreciate a little bit more what Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Where were they lost? They were lost in the wilderness. As Israel demonstrated, murmuring and complaining against God will lead us into a dangerous place. But then as Jesus demonstrated, the wilderness can be overcome if we're properly trained and equipped, if we put on the whole armor of God and we know His word and we can answer with His word. So the question then comes to us, what are we doing to avoid that deception that would lead us into the wilderness of sin, which is another way of saying into the world? And then another question is, what can be done? What are we doing to bring back those who have wandered away into the wilderness? Could be an invitation, a discussion, a shoulder to cry on, someone to lean on, anything that would open a door for that discussion. But every soul is precious to the Lord, and one soul is too many to be lost. Let us make sure that we learn from what Israel did, from their mistakes, from the strength that Jesus showed and the example that He gave. Let us make sure that we learn that we never wander into and are lost in the wilderness of sin. Jesus died so that all of us can experience heaven and can escape the wilderness of this world. Because if we believe in Him, as He told us, John 8:24, and we realize that He is the only way to heaven, John 14 and verse 6, and repent of our sins, as He taught us, Luke 13:3-5, for example, and are buried with Him in baptism, as He taught His disciples to go into the world and teach, Matthew 28:19-20. If we do those things and we see that when that was done, that it is Christ who adds us to the church. We don't join. We're not voted in. It's not something we do. We obey the gospel and the Lord adds us to His church, Acts 2:37-47. That's why He died, to give us the chance. Have you taken advantage of that chance this morning? If not, you can do that. If you haven't been faithful to the Lord, the Bible says that we should confess our faults one to another and pray for one another, James 5 and verse 16. And I love 1 John 1 and verse 9 that says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God this morning is that Father. He has seen some of His children go out into the wilderness. When they come to themselves like the prodigal son and say, "You know, my father's servants aren't hungry. They're not starving. They're not cold at night. They've got a place to stay, a place to live. They've got someone who is concerned for them and provides for them." And the Bible says that He came to Himself and He came home. Jesus pictures His Father standing there with open arms, waiting on any who need to come to Him to come home, to come out of the wilderness, to not be alone in the wilderness anymore, not without God, but to come home. If that be your need this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we can help you with that. If you need to come back to Christ, we can help you with that. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?